passionate mission to love, grow, and go for the greater glory of God. That's what this church is all about, right? We're not a church that's just here to circle the wagons. We're not a church that's just here to be a bless me club. We're not a church that's just here to kind of gather on Sundays and then scatter. We are here on mission, right? And we're growing in Jesus. We're serving each other. We're serving our community. And God just keeps kind of dropping creative ways for us to do that in our hearts. And we just love doing that. And so we're moving forward with opening a thrift store, a neighborhood thrift store across the street so we can engage with the needs of our neighborhood. We're moving. Camp is just getting like bigger all the time. We are taking more kids this year, our sixth year, than we ever have. We have more volunteers this year than we ever have. We've raised more money this year than we ever have. And it's all for abused and neglected foster children. And I just love it. So we're a church on mission. That's what we're all about. And we're just going. Okay? And so this morning what we're doing is we are actually starting a four-part series. And I kind of debated, like, should we start this four-part series on this day? Because with Easter, right, it's Easter Sunday, and it's all about celebrating the resurrection. But we're starting a series that's a little bit dark, that's a little bit kind of on the dark side. Not that dark side, Dan, wherever he is. So we're talking about hope in the dark, and we're talking about God's goodness in a life that is often not that good. I don't know about you guys, but I have times in my life that aren't good. Yeah, no, seriously. I know, you probably wouldn't believe it, but there are times in my life that are just not that good. There are times in my life where that are very difficult. And if you're kind of wanting to read along and you're like, well, what's this all about? We are going through a book by Craig Rochelle called Hope in the Dark. And so feel free to read that on your own if you want to read along. But I remember many years ago, I had a friend whose name was Tom, and he was a good friend of mine. We used to hang out all the time. Tom and I used to torture each other in fun ways. That didn't sound right, but we laughed together all the time. I mean, just he was a good friend of mine, and I used to witness to Tom all the time, tell him about Jesus, and Tom, you know, let's talk about Jesus. And He didn't like to talk about Jesus. He told me about how he had a friend who was terminally ill when he was just a boy. He had a friend who was terminally ill, and he prayed for this friend, and he pleaded with God. He begged God for a miracle to heal his friend, but his friend died anyway. And this kind of left Tom in a bad way. He just couldn't believe that a God who would allow this tragedy and this pain, that this kind of God could be trusted, that this kind of God he could let in and he could serve. And the disappointment that he experienced was just so, so, so deep in losing his friend after begging and praying and, you know, that he just couldn't trust God. He couldn't surrender his life to a God that would allow that to happen. And He needed to see a miracle. He wanted to see God work a miracle. He wanted to experience a God that was more than just like cliches, right? Or a moral code. Because let's just face it, a lot of times God gets narrowed down to just sort of cliches. Hey, God is in control. God must have needed another angel in heaven, right? You ever hear that one? Oh my goodness. You know, and people will say sort of real trite things, and it's really hard to kind of like, you know, that's just not always an accurate picture of God. And sometimes God is just narrowed down to a moral code. I know a lot of times when I have gone like overseas and I've witnessed to people, say in Ireland, they tend to see God as this person that is like, well, you know, God doesn't want me to do this, and God doesn't want me to do that, and God has this sort of list of do's and don'ts, and I just don't know if that's the kind of God I want to serve, if God is just all about, you know, telling me what to do and what not to do. And so he needed something more than that. He needed something more. But from this guy's perspective, from Tom's perspective, if there was a God, that God was indifferent, that God just didn't care, right? And if you've been a Christian for 10 days or more, you've probably prayed and you've probably felt like God was indifferent. That God was like, you know, that's great that you have these needs. That's great that you're really hurting. That's great. But you know what? There's just people in Africa that need me right now, you know. Or I'm just too busy making sure all the planets are spinning. And I'm not really kind of hearing what you're saying right now. It's often like when you're on a really important phone call and your child is yanking at your pant leg because they want something, you know, they want a cookie. You're like, hey, that's good, but I got to take care of this tax emergency right now, you know. Maybe that's what God is like. And so he just had a lot of questions, and maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can relate to Tom, you know. You have questions. Maybe you feel like you want to trust God, but it's hard. And we have questions like, where was God when I was being abused, right? I mean, I think that's a question that many people have faced. Where was God when I was being abused? Where was God when my dad was beating the snot out of me? Where was God when, you know, my mom just couldn't stay sober for more than a day or two? Maybe, you know, you kind of been there where it's just like, you know, why didn't God repair my marriage? You know, and I've seen people just beg God to repair their marriage. And when that didn't happen and their marriage broke up, they just kind of went, pfft, and they sort of walked away. And, you know, where was God when my child was born with a disability? Why did he allow that to happen? I mean, you know, when I was pregnant, I felt like there was this big bundle of purpose in my belly, right? And when they were born and I discovered they had a disability and they probably won't have much more of a life outside of assisted living, where was God in that? And, you know, why can't I just seem to get ahead financially? You know, I pray, and I've prayed for a job, and I've prayed for God to meet my needs, and I just can't seem to get ahead. Or why hasn't God healed me? Why hasn't God healed me? I have begged God to heal me. I've been there just over and over. God, why won't you heal me? I've had people come. I've gone back to the prayer team. Surely, if Karen prays for me, I should be healed. Surely, 100, right? Surely. Why hasn't he healed me? Why am I still struggling with this? You know, you want assurance that God is there for you when you need him most, but for whatever reason, you know, you have doubts that he is. And I hope that you guys, you know, just stick with me over the next 4 weeks. You know, if you've got plans next week, cancel them and get here. Because this is important stuff. And I know that you guys are kind of working through some of this stuff. And I want to work through this with you. You know, just be here over the next 4 weeks so that we can do this together. And, you know, what is the best, most life-producing response that we can have when we have questions like these when they arise? And if you've never had questions like these, hey, God bless you. You know, whatever it is you're doing, just keep doing it. You know, but for the rest of us, we have questions like these. And how can we move forward? Like when we feel like Tom did, how can we move forward in that? And God, you know, feeling that God is indifferent or uncaring. How can we move forward from that? And so we're going to talk about that. And I hope I'm not crashing anybody's Easter joy right now. But I think this is really important. I think that this is really God's timing for us as we walk through this. And so let's pray real quick. God, we love you so much. And we praise you. And Lord, I ask that you would cause your word, just let your word like sink deep into our hearts and let it bring forth life. Let it come alive in us. And God, I ask that you would give us your eyes to see and your ears to hear. Give us your perspective, Lord, in these times of our life when we're wrestling with doubt. And we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to start with a story, and it's from the book of Mark. And it's about a father who was desperate for Jesus to heal his son. And so this father had a son that was possessed by a demon. And so he was just like, he was freaking out, and he was worried for the life of his son. And it had been this way for pretty much his son's entire life. And so he had, you talk about somebody who had struggled for years with something, wondering why something hasn't happened. Why is my son still feeling this way? Why is my son still going through this? And so he takes his son to Jesus. And it says this, when they returned
When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large group surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. "What is all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." So you see, so this guy is actually, he took his son to like the guys closest to Jesus. And they still couldn't do it. They couldn't set him free. And so, I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, "You faithless people." I love Jesus. I do. You know, every once in a while, Jesus kind of reminds me of Gandalf. You know what I'm talking about? You fool, you know. Jesus kind of turns around and has one of those like Gandalf moments with his disciples. "You faithless people." You know. "I got to spoon feed you people. So, you faithless people, how long must I be with you?" I just love it. How long must I put up with you? "Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy." All right? So the spirit often throws him into the fire or into water trying to kill him. Just imagine that for a second. Sometimes we read scripture and we end up reading it like it's some sort of police report, like just with no emotion. We don't understand this, and we don't usually put ourselves into the shoes of the people in scripture. I mean, just imagine if it was your child that when he got around a fire, a spirit tried to throw your child into the fire. Or into water. I mean, you probably wouldn't ever let your child out of your sight. I mean, just the trauma that you would experience. I mean, like, you know, fortunately, none of my children have ever like really seriously hurt themselves. Forrest had stitches a couple times, you know, and I remember just, you know, going to the hospital and watching him get stitched up and just that feeling of, you know, so this man had a spirit trying to kill his son. And he said, the man says, "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." If you can. Now, all of us, you know, when we're on this side of the story, we're like, what does he mean, if you can? You know, we're on this side, and we've already read the end, right? So it's like there's no tension for us in this. But this guy, there was a lot of tension. "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Will you guys say that part with me? "Help me overcome my unbelief." Wow. You want to know what's interesting to me when I read this passage? "Help me overcome my unbelief" are probably some of the most powerful words in this passage. Okay, and he says, "But help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," he said. "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. Isn't that just like a demon? You know what I mean? You know, the devil never lets go without a fight. Or without making a scene sometimes, right? We want the devil just to go quietly, you know. He's going to make a scene. That's just a side note. You can turn that into a sermon if you want. Then the spirit screamed into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He's dead." Could you imagine how the father felt at that moment? Oh, my word. I think he just killed my boy. He would have been better off demon-possessed. You know, at least he was still alive. I can only imagine what he was going through at that moment. And he says, "So a murmur ran through the crowd, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up." I need to tell you something. When I wrote my main point this morning, I thought, you guys need to get this branded on your brains. Just remember this. Please remember this. Struggling to believe doesn't put you on the outs with God. If you've got doubts, if you're struggling to believe, God's not going, look, come back when you can believe fully. Right? God's not saying, hey, you know what, you're struggling, you're doubting, I can't believe you doubt me. Right? Because don't we do that to other people? I can't believe you don't trust me. I can't believe you're doubting me. I'm an awesome guy. Right? We do that to other people. We get mad at them if they doubt. We get mad at them if they struggle to believe. But that's not God. At no point did Jesus go, all right, dude, bring your kid back when you got more faith. But that's not true. Struggling to believe does not put you on the outs with the God. When the boy's father added, if you can, to his plea, Jesus didn't just, you know, rub the guy's nose in his doubt. He didn't do that. And he didn't get up and leave. And we tend to think that our doubts separate us from God. Doubting is not a sin. Doubting, it's not a sin to doubt. It doesn't separate you from God. Listen, I know, because there's been some times when I've doubted, and my immediate gut response was to go, God, forgive me for my doubt. Like I had just sinned. Has anybody else ever done that? Or am I a freak? Yeah, okay. It doesn't put you on the outs with God. It doesn't separate you from God. We tend to think that doubts separate us from God, like it's some sort of indirect sin or indirect insult. It's not. But what happened when this guy expressed some doubt? Jesus still showed love for this guy. In fact, he was like, what do you mean if I can? Let's do this, right? Jesus pressed in. He still loved this guy. He even showed, you know, love to one of his own disciples who doubted. Doubting Thomas, you know, walked with Jesus for 3 years, pretty much lived with the guy, saw him do miracles, saw him raise people from the dead. And Thomas doubted. And what did Jesus do when Thomas doubted? Took his hand and said, check it out. He drew him in. He drew him in, right? And he said, hey, touch my hands. Come and see, touch my feet. Touch the hole in my side, right? He drew him in. And so doubt, struggling to believe, doesn't put you on the outs with God. Jesus didn't kick Thomas out of the disciples. Like he's like a gang from Chicago. He's like, you're out of the disciples. Folks run it. And so he drew him in. He drew him in. All right? So I hope that that's a relief to a lot of you. I really do. I hope that that's a relief to a lot of you who've maybe condemned yourself for your doubt. Okay? It doesn't put you on the outs with God. The next thing is don't let the enemy use your pain to put a barrier between you and God. Because you know what? It's like if you are primed to have the enemy put a barrier between you and God, it's when you're in pain. It's when we're in pain, that's when we're so susceptible. We get angry. We think that there's this divide. When we're in pain, we're susceptible to the devil's lies, right? When someone insults you, when somebody makes a baseless accusation against you, what are the things that you think? I am. I must be like that. I must have done something wrong. There must be something wrong with me. I must be so bad. And especially if you have somebody in your life that likes to throw accusations at you and they're like not true. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I've had people do that to me. It's like they throw these accusations at me and I'm like, where did that come from? And it hurts so bad. And I go, maybe they're right. Maybe I am an awful person. Maybe, you know, God uses anyone to speak to you. The thing is, though, is God doesn't curse at you and call you names. Okay? And so don't let the devil allow your pain to create a separation between you and God. Don't take those times when you're in pain and allow the devil to lie to you and speak to you and say things that aren't true and condemn you. You know, and sometimes it's like, you know, God healed that other person, but not you. You know, hey, God healed her, but not him. There must be something wrong with you. You must just really have some sort of lack of faith. You don't have enough faith. But you know, all it takes is faith of a mustard seed to move a mountain. And what about this guy here? He openly doubted. He didn't have faith. You know, he wasn't all like, I got faith to move mountains, now touch my boy. You know, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. And so when we're not healed, those lies come in. You don't have enough faith. There's something wrong with you. You must have a Harry Potter book in your basement somewhere. You need to go get rid of that. You know, I've been there where I've seen people pray for somebody else. Like, have you ever read a Harry Potter book? Well, that's why you're not being healed. You know, it's like. I'm just glad you can't read my thoughts. A lot of four-letter words going through there right now, Missy, you know. And so, just, it's not like that. Why do you even bother to pray when you've never gotten the answers that you seek? You know, you ever think that before? Why do you even bother to pray? But the thing is this, is faith is not a math problem. It's not. It's not a formula. You know, and we tend to think that if we pray a certain formula, and make sure to add, in Jesus' name, amen. You forgot to say in Jesus' name. That's why you weren't healed. Okay? It's not a formula. It's a matter of the heart. And God doesn't offer us a formula for answered prayer. You know, some people might argue with me about that. But if that were true, then why did one person pray one way in Scripture and another person pray another way in Scripture, but God moved both times? You know? And so, here's what God offers us. He doesn't offer us a formula for answered prayer, but what He does offer us is something even more powerful than that, and that's a relationship. Right? God offers us a relationship, and you are not nearly as excited about that as you should be. He doesn't offer us a formula for answered prayer. He offers us relationship, and that's so much better. We get a relationship with Him. Yes. Relationship is so much powerful. And here's the thing, is sometimes when we're in pain, in sickness, or we're in depression, or we're in anxiety, or we're those things, when we're in pain, what happens is that the pain tends to yell super loud. But the hope just seems to whisper, right? Pain screams and hope whispers. But it's in that relationship that we can maybe hear that whisper, right? And we need to listen for the whisper. Listen for the whisper. When you're in pain and pain is screaming and you're just miserable and you're just in a really, really, really dark time, you need to listen for the whisper. And that happens in relationship. It happens in relationship with Jesus. And that's what He wants, okay? Because you know what? If it was a formula, our relationships would be awful. I think I'm going to go there. Kids, cover your ears. Here's what I've noticed, is that after being married for 27 years, there is no formula for turning on my wife. There's not. I've tried to figure it out. I've got algorithms trying to work this out. I've got whatever. There is not a single formula. There's not one way to turn on my wife. I don't know how to work. But you know what is awesome? Relationship. We have relationship. And when we have relationship, everything's good. When our relationship's good, our whole home is good. Isn't it, honey? Our whole home is good. When our relationship is good, our whole home is good. And so we need to stop thinking in terms of formulas and think in terms of relationship with our Father, right? Okay, so, kids, you can uncover your ears. We got kids, church. Okay, they're not talking about that back there. Amen. We got an awesome kids' church. So that was just a free little advertisement for kids' church. Okay. So the third thing is this. Be willing to both wrestle and embrace. What does that mean? Wrestle with the questions. Wrestle with the questions. It's okay to wrestle with those questions. But embrace the hope that you currently don't see. You know, hope is something that we hold on to. In fact, One time in Scripture, when it refers to hope, actually the Greek word that they use is actually like rope, and it's a picture of just holding on, like grasping and holding on to this thing. Hope is something that we hold on to. It's not a feeling that washes over us. It's a conviction that we hold on to. And so we need to wrestle and embrace. Wrestle with your questions, embrace. Here's the thing. News flash. This may blow some of your minds, but life is hard.
What?
Yeah, I know, right? Life is hard. It really is. That's a fact. Things don't always turn out the way that we hoped. And this can produce some pretty serious doubts. You know, when things don't go as we hope, it can produce doubts in our minds. But if you wrestle with the doubts and you seek God and you cling to hope, He's going to meet you in your pain. And you know what? I would rather be close to God in my pain than far from God on a sunshiny day, right? It's better to be close to God when you're in pain, when things aren't going well, when you have prayers that are unanswered. It's better to be close to God than to be walking and everything's going right, but you're far from God. Okay? So wrestle with your doubts, seek God, and cling to hope. And the fourth thing is this. Let your questions and doubts and hurts move you closer to God than ever before. Okay? Let them move you closer to God. You know, it is those things, it is those hard times, it is those dark times in our lives that if we do these things, if we let our questions and our doubts and our hurts move us closer to God instead of drive us further from God, those are things, those are seasons in our life where we actually grow. Your financial troubles, your needing of healing, your relationship troubles, those are actually things that can move us closer to God. Those can be seasons in our life where when we get through them, we're stronger than we were before we started, right? But if we hit those moments in our lives, and instead of moving closer to God, we go, I just need a drink to get through this. A few beers and I'll be all right, right? If we just medicate ourselves or go, I just need to go be entertained. And you know what? If I just binge watch for a while and I sleep in for a few days, listen, those are things that are going to move you further from God. And when you do those things, when you go, you know, I'm just going to have a few drinks to get through this. I just need to numb myself. I just need to medicate myself. It keeps us from going through the healthy process that God wants us to go through so that we're stronger in the end. And I've known people who have gone through trauma and chosen the route of medicating themselves. I'm just going to drink. I'm just going to do those things. I'm going to avoid that. All I want to do is just not feel that. And it led to decades of, I'm just going to keep drinking. I'm just going to keep medicating myself until they had pushed everybody away and they could become pretty miserable people, right? Called alcoholism. All right? And so we have to understand that God wants us to press into Him during those moments, and those are moments where literally if we go through them the right way, we're going to be much more amazing on the other end. And I'd rather be amazing than dependent. Right? And so let them move you closer to God than ever before. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He's close to the brokenhearted, and He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Wouldn't you rather experience God's closeness and God's rescue? It's so much better than the other way. The other way is easier, isn't it? Hey, man, pound back a few. You're feeling better. But in the long haul, it's going to be worse for you, and you're just going to be miserable, okay? So what we do is we ask God to heal those doubt-producing wounds in us. We ask God, God, come and heal those doubt-producing wounds in me. God, they hurt, and I'm doubting. Come and heal them, okay? You don't have to eliminate all doubt in your life to move closer to God. He understands, and He cares. And the last thing is this. Pray for God to help you overcome your unbelief. Just pray. That's what the guy said, right? Lord, help my unbelief. All right? So when you're in a dark place, it's hard to see how things can change for the better. You ever notice that? When you're in pain, it's hard to see not being in pain. It's hard to see the other side. It really is. And sometimes we just have to go, this too shall pass, this too shall pass, you know? Because it will. It will. And so when it's so hard to see how things can change for the better. And when you've been praying for the same thing for years, it is really easy to give up hope. But don't give up hope. Ask God to help you have faith in the light of overwhelming evidence to the contrary. Right? Overwhelming. Sometimes the evidence to the contrary is overwhelming. And in those situations, we've got to go, God, give me faith in this situation. Give me faith. Give me faith. God, give me faith in the light of overwhelming evidence to the contrary. Even if the last word has already been written about your circumstance, still ask Him to help you believe that He is good. He is loving and He cares. He is good. He is loving and He cares. You know, I can only imagine how the disciples felt. I mean, think about this for a moment, you know. It's Easter. And the disciples had spent 3 years living with Jesus, watching him perform miracles, watching him do just awesome things, thinking that Jesus, many of them thought that Jesus was going to bring some sort of political revolution. And they walked with him and watched him heal, and they had put all their stock in Jesus. I mean, think about it. They left their businesses, you know, fishermen. We're going to leave our fisher business. We're going to leave our boats on the shore. We're going to follow Jesus. We're with Him 100%. This is the guy that we want to do life with. This is the guy that we trust. This is the guy that's talking about bringing His kingdom. 100%, we are in lock, stock, and barrel, right? Jesus dies. They weren't expecting that. Well, what do we do now? Now, I can only imagine how they felt when they watched Jesus die. In fact, those closest to Him fled, denied Him, denied even knowing Him. I mean, they freaked out. And so, they die. And not only did He die, but He died a really shameful criminal's death. So it's not like, oh, they're just walking along and Jesus got hit by a camel. You know? I mean, He was scourged, He was beaten, and He died a criminal's death on the cross. But what happened? He rose. Absolutely. He rose. He rose. And this morning what I want to do, the worship team wants to come. I want to pray. I want to pray for you guys. And I want to pray for those who maybe feel like the dad did in Mark 9. Right? This has just been going on for a long time. And this has been exhausting me. This pain has been exhausting me. Think about how the father felt going through this. The pain has just been exhausting me. This has been going on for a long time. And I'm kind of, I'm struggling to believe. I'm struggling to believe. And you're like, I want to believe, but it's hard. I've been praying, but I can't see God at work. And you need help as you wrestle with your doubts. You need a resurrection. Maybe a resurrection of hope. Right? Maybe a resurrection of faith. I just want to pray for you. If that's you, if you feel like that's you, just kind of give me a little high sign and let me pray for you. Just give me a little wave. I want to pray for you. Yeah. Anybody else? Don't miss this moment. God, I pray for every person in this room wrestling with doubt. Lord, I pray that You would release them from any feelings of condemnation for doubting. God, that You would set them free from feeling like there's something wrong with them. Set them free, God, from feeling like their doubt separates them from you. God, I pray that you would restore their fight. Restore the fight in them. God, that sense, that spirit, that feeling of going, but I'm going to press in, but I'm going to believe, but I'm going to hold on. I doubt, but I'm going to seek relationship with God. That you would put that in them, Lord. That they would be tenacious in wrestling with the doubt, but holding on to the hope. That you would give them ears to hear the whisper of hope in their life. Or that they would have the courage to say, help my unbelief, God. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And God, I pray that you would take them to a place where they can say, what matters most is my relationship with God. What matters most is my relationship. And they would be able to say, even like Job said, hey, if he slays me, I'm still going to trust him. I'm still going to trust him.